If you would please join me, we're going to continue our study in the book of Romans. And today we're going to be in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. Reading Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they know God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who was forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Let us give thanks for God's words. Father, we knew that when we come to your book, especially this book here in Romans, that we know it won't be easy. We know there will be difficult things to talk about. But we know, Father, that in our faith that we can stand in them, that we can still look up to you, that even though we may be regretful, remorseful over our sins, we know, Father, that we can turn to you in forgiveness, that we can receive in you the protection, the salvation, the redemption from your wrath. And so we just give you thanks and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think we've been here a couple of times, kind of disjointedly, though. I think this is actually the first time, if ever, that we've come to this book in the Romans, that as we start to go through this from the beginning until the end, there are going to be difficult topics. And they're going to be topics that challenge probably even the way you think, that challenge of what you look out and you see in the world and that you've heard from the world, and you kind of wonder, where did we get that in the first place, that we do these things or say these things? Because what happens in the book of Romans is that it challenges your reality. It challenges your understanding of truth. It challenges your understanding of who God is and what he does. For so long, we've tried to paint a picture that we thought was acceptable of God to other people, even to ourselves, that we've done this for so long that we've actually kind of moved away from the truth of who God really is, and certainly in his wholeness, if you will. That if we speak of God's grace, we speak of God's forgiveness and his mercies upon us, we cannot stop short of speaking about his wrath. We have to talk about that. We have to bring it in. Notice that when Paul writes the Romans, he first talks about their salvation in Jesus Christ and how God worked that out as a pattern. But then he shifts right into the wrath of God. And he doesn't hold anything back. He doesn't say, well, it wasn't meant to be so, you know, mean. It shouldn't sound so harsh. He just walks right into it and he says, the wrath of God is being revealed. And I think that that's where we should be in this as well. Because the wrath of God is being revealed. But we first have to understand what God's wrath is. Certainly, we understand that from scriptures even, that God's wrath can be something awful. It can be horrible. He can destroy whole nations if he so chooses. Because he created those nations. He created the people of the world. And so they rest in his hands, either in his judgment or his salvation. That from the very beginning, we have been given this moment that we understand that we are living in our sins because of the first sin. That we were rejected from heaven. That we were condemned to live in this world. And that as we are condemned, though, God didn't turn his back on us. He continues to be faithful. And he continues to reach out to us so that we can know him. So what is God's wrath then, if it's not this horrible lightning strike thing that he can do? Well, you see, in our world, in our lives today, when we look at the wrath of God, we have to look at it and in all of its different forms. Can God use such violence or such forceful response to sins and cause that sort of thing? Yes, he can. But for some reason, God seems to have kind of held himself back. But we still see his wrath. So God's wrath is nothing more than our lives, than his active opposition to the sin that expresses itself in you and the world around you. So God acts against your sin. He opposes sin always, no matter how small or how big we think the sin is. God opposes it. And the reason we have to hold on to that is because sometimes we have a tendency to want to ask, we want to kind of forgive other people in that sin. We want to kind of set up the rules of God's wrath so that others can be in it, even though they do nothing to show that they have rejected God. But Paul says to them that it is being revealed. God's wrath is being revealed against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. We never need to be concerned that God doesn't notice that some people are more wicked or more evil than others, that they do more heinous things than other people. God will deal with it all, and God is dealing with it. But he deals this with the people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So these are the people then who stand subject to the wrath of God. So if you live in the truth of God, if you not only live in it, but you offer it, that you do these things because of God's ways and God's standards, that you live this out in your lives, then you will be free of his wrath. But if you choose to oppose God, if you choose to oppose his truth, if you choose to suppress it, to change it, to twist it, to make it something that it's not, you will stand in the presence of God's wrath. And I say that with all the love that I have for you. I say that so that when we look at this, that we understand that in God's wrath, we can see the almighty love that he brings with him. That it's in opposition to that, it's in measure to that, it's in the ability for us to look at that and see. Because God has opened our eyes to him. He's made it plain to us. He's made it plain to them. This truth that is God, that it can be known from God. But for all that he is, all of his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, all of those things that he still makes visible to us, he makes it plain that he is God to all people. He makes it known. He makes it plain so that they can understand it. And as they then understand it, or as they stand in this and they reject it, they are without excuse. There's nothing that they can say or do other than to come to the truth of God and to live in his truth. You see, this is what we see in our world. We look out in the world and we say, well, why is it such a bad place? Why does it seem like there's so much fighting going on and so much bickering over some things that, you know, sometimes you really wonder, is it really that important? But as we look at this, we kind of assume that in ourselves that we are somehow the judges of these things, that somehow or other we're the ones who decide what's good or bad, that somehow or other that we can live off the grid of God's standard. But the truth is that doesn't exist. God made it plain. He made it clear so that then we know what we see. We know when we look at evil, we know when we look at wickedness, we know when we look at godlessness, that we know that when we look at these things, we see all of this bubble up in the world. Because you see, this is the tension that is created between those who know God plainly and reject Him. That they know God and they still reject His truth. You see this tension among them. You even see that amongst yourselves. That when you're sinning against God, all of a sudden there's a tension. All of a sudden there's something that you're driving against and it causes you to feel like you're tied up in a knot. Tell me you've never felt that. Help me to understand that you've had a wonderful life that none of us, you know, would ever be able to accomplish because somehow or other, not only are you different, but you're special in some sort of way. That you stand out amongst all people because your life, hey, good life, no tension, nothing goes on here. But the truth is that doesn't happen either. We face tension all of the time. We face it in our families. We face it in our relationships. We face it in our relationship even with God. That He says, this is what pleases me, and we say, we don't care. Because this is what pleases us. That we start to understand then that God gave us this so that we could see Him. So that we could understand Him. That when we look into these things, the reason you can see them is because God wants you to see them. The reason that you can see them is because God wants you to understand that this is how the tension is relieved in Him. You see, that tension is really the subject of God's wrath. That when we reject God, that when we say that we know better, then God subjects us to His wrath, no matter how quiet it may seem. No matter how much we think, well, gee, there's no lightning, there's no thunderbolts, there's no thunder, there's nothing going on, there's no big storm, there's no fire. But yet somehow or other, you say, I'm subjected to God's wrath. And I didn't even see it. But you see, that's what it is. That's why we have that. That's why sometimes in ourselves we have remorse and we have guilt and we certainly feel ashamed. Because we understand in that tension. It's not tension against other people, but it's tension with God. It's because we won't open ourselves up to who He is. And that's what Paul is trying to help us to understand here. And that as they have this and they are without excuse, he says, although they claim to be wise, they became fools. And certainly we see this, that the world, those who live in the darkness of the world, think that somehow or other they know more than God. Somehow or other they know better for their lives than God would ever know. Regardless if He is all-knowing and all-seeing and living eternally, regardless of all those things that He created us, that sometimes we kind of look at it and we think, well, really, we should know better. You know, and oftentimes you find this in the form of, well, you know, I don't think God would want. But the question for you then becomes, do you really know what God would want, or do you know and you reject it? That you would rather have something else, something that pleases you. But Paul says that they claim this and they become fools. They claim to be wise, but because they don't have the wisdom of God, they are unable to see these things. They are unable to respond to them in a way that would bring them in God's salvation and not His wrath. That they would not have this peace in their lives. And so their foolish hearts are darkened. They become dark hearts. You know, and I think that when we see somebody in their bitterness, and we see someone that expresses this bitterness in everything that they look at, you know, in other words, everything to them is a complaint. I get it. I complain too. I complain a lot. But when we have someone who lives in that, someone who lives in not only in the complaints, but in the bitterness of those complaints, You have someone who was living in a darkened heart. They are unable to respond to that in the light that God has given them. Why? Because they don't know God's wisdom. They don't seek God's knowledge. They don't seek God and that He can guide them into light and His peace. They refuse. They reject it. They know better. And so Paul says to them, to the Romans, and thereby to us, he says, they don't give God thanks. They don't even think much of God. They think more of themselves than they do the one who created them. And that as God then starts to turn away from them, you will see how this works and how dark their hearts is. Now, we're not talking about how evil they are. In other words, they walk around in a black cape and a black hat. What we're talking about is a person who is not at peace. We're talking about people who can't seem to face anything in their lives because they always face it on their own. This is a darkened heart. This is someone who always seems to live from one drama to the next. They can't ever seem to find a way to be at peace in the life that they have. And quite frankly, oftentimes when they have this drama, they have no place further to look than the mirror in front of them. But I think that as we see what Paul is bringing out here, as he's drawing this out in God's wrath, you know, we see this tension that's created and we see the response of this tension. We see how it is that someone who lives without God looks like and acts like, even though they can't see it themselves. But the sad truth is that in the end, they still look for a God. I apologize, I don't have the source with me, the reference with me, but I was reading about a survey that said like 60 to 65% of Americans today are very spiritual. They say that this is the best time ever for an evangelistic church. That somehow or other, that amount of people always seek a higher power. But usually there's no one there to tell them where the one true higher power is. And so they seek all of these other gods. They seek all of these other things that give them the pleasure or make them happy. Because that's what they want their God to do. They want their God not to talk about His wrath, but rather to talk about the paradise. Let's talk about God, what it is that you will do for me today. And if you don't, how I will hold you responsible, God, for making me unhappy. Very rare is the person who blames themselves for their unhappiness in their lives. It's very rare in the person that they would seek outside of themselves the answer to the tension that lives in their lives. Very rare is the person who would look to themselves and say, God, I need you. But I think that as we look at what's going on here in God's wrath, that Paul presents it, not so much that we can understand and be afraid of God, because that is what we're after. We are after being afraid of God. But he presents it to them to understand that, listen, this is what you live in. This is what the people who reject God live in. And this is why there should be more love of God and God's love in the world than hatred. This is why that all that guides and leads us in this is that when we look at what God is capable of and what God has done and what God will do, that we understand His love the most. Because we desire it. We seek it. We want it to be the answer to our tension in our lives. We want it to be the answer to all of our complaints. To bring us the peace that we can't find in ourselves. This is what God's wrath does. And yeah, it does. It brings out the fools in us. It brings us to our most foolish moments. And we all have them. We all have them. But the commonality between the person who rejects God and the one who receives God is the one who acknowledges it. And the one who comes to God and says, God, forgive me. So God has a response to this. And you find it, and I point this to you, and there's several places in there where he says it. But if you look at verse 24, this is God's response. God gave them over. This should be the most frightening four words that we ever hear. God gave them over. He gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. He let them have what they wanted, what they considered to be more important than their God. God said, it's all yours. You can have it. So, yeah, but God, I think I know better for my life. I know more for my life. God said, you can have that too. You can make those decisions for yourself if you choose. And God turns you over to it. Because God will not reside where your sins are. God will not reside if your desires are not Him. That when we look at these things, that He gives us these lists, and we're going to look at some of them, but I don't want you to think that that ever stops there. What these are examples. So God gives them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, and to the degrading of their bodies. You know, if you wanted to talk about the worst thing that we could do to ourselves, the best way that we could really degrade ourselves and punish ourselves, let's talk about sex. Let's talk about sexual immorality. Let's talk about these things. Because let me tell you, I think that the worst thing that could ever happen to a woman is that she be oppressed sexually. That it's degrading. It makes them feel like they're nobody. It makes them feel like they're worthless. But we find in this that Paul opens this up with this thing first. And so is he trying to be a prude here or what? Is he trying to tell us then that, oh man, all sex is bad? No, not at all. But what he is talking about is that this is the most sinful way that you can hurt another person. And that's through sexuality. You want to get even with somebody, you want to hurt somebody that degrades them, that rips their heart from them. Do it this way. Sexual impurity, sexual immorality. You know, is it ever any ever wonder that when we look at the battles of the world, that really first and foremost is always sexuality. It's always up there. And if you don't think so, go look. I mean, what we find in all of this is that we find the trafficking of people, human beings, lives that are being enslaved yet. But we did away with slavery, but there they are. That we see that pornography is on a rise, it's on a climb. That we see casual sex, uncommitted sex, as a huge issue of breakups of families. So it starts with this. So if you want to hurt someone, you use this. But if you want to respect someone, then you abide by what God has given us. And the tension leaves one, but it overwhelms the other. So Paul opens with this. He says, they exchanged this truth about God for a lie. That God said that this is how sacred a relationship is between a man and a woman. This is what it means to God. Yet we say as men, we got this covered. This is what it means to us. And we destroy lives. We degrade people. Is it any wonder that he would start with this? If you wanted to start with one thing that someone was using as a weapon to hurt people, to hurt as many people as they possibly could, or that would cause harm in all kinds of people, this would be it. You want to rip out someone's heart? You want to rip out someone's soul? This is it. This is how you do it. So there you go. That is in your hands and in your responsibility. But he says, because of this, God gave them over. He turned them over to their shameful lusts. And I know, at the risk of starting to sound like an old-timey preacher, right, that we could start talking about, you know, the shameful lusts. But truth is, when you look at that, and you look at it in the way that God has brought that to us, not some old-timey preacher, but rather he just said, you want your lust, your shameful lust, you go ahead and take them. You want them, go ahead. You know, look, don't hide. If you're going to go and you're going to look at pornography on your computers, don't hide. Just tell everybody you do it. Walk around and brag about it. Do you know how many pages and how many sites I was on last night? Well, you were up till 3 a.m. It must have been thousands. Don't be ashamed. Be proud. Step up and say, yeah, I do that. Because you know what? God doesn't care. God made the beautiful, or made the body beautiful so that we could look at it and we could, you know, abuse it like that. No, not at all. God made the body sacred. And so when you hurt someone in this manner, you stab at God. And he says, so I'm just going to give you over to your shameful lust. You want those things, you take those things. He says that even their women exchange natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. Loved ones, this is exactly what he's talking about here. He's talking about same sex. He's talking about homosexuality. Don't let anybody ever convince you that he's not. But the reason that he brings it up is because it was a rampant thing going on in their time too. And because it was rampant and because it was against God's will, Paul throws this out to them. And there was no worse place than this than Rome. The center of it. So he sends this to them. He says, this is what they are. So when you read that and you think, well, maybe he meant, no, he did not. He said what he meant. And when he brought that to us, he said that men abandoned natural relations with women and they were inflamed with the lust for one another. That is what he's talking about. But that is not his subject. He's talking about that, but his subject is something different. His subject is that because of your sins, you were turned over. Because he's going to go on and talk more about other sins. He says, furthermore, in verse 28, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. Notice now he flows into the other weapons that are in the arsenal of a person who lives in the darkness, of a person who lives as lost to God, as someone that God has turned away. And that is a big list, but it's not all inclusive. And he starts out in verse 29 that they've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. He's covered them all, hasn't he? That they have all of these sorts of things. But then he goes on, he says, they are full of, and look at this, they're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. How many of us are ever free of not committing at least one or two of those sins? But you see, the idea isn't to list out the sins. The idea is to remind you that with God, you can fight those things. That with God, that you can stand up against those things. Because you need to stand up against those things. Because you see, there is a wrath that awaits us. There's a wrath that continues to overwatch us as we continue to sin against our God. But more importantly, that these are examples of a life that is completely overwhelmed and lives in the darkness of the world, subject to God's wrath. So, in all of these things, what we see Paul describe to us is a lost people. They're lost. They can't see. They don't know God because God's turned them over because they chose other things above him. Loved ones, we still live this. We still live this. This is a condition of mankind, that as we stand in condemnation, then we should also understand then that we stand in salvation, that there is salvation that awaits us in Christ Jesus. There's salvation that awaits us in the forgiveness of our sins, the ones you're doing right now and the ones that you will commit in the future. But if it is your intention to be pleasing to God and to avoid those things, there is no way to do this without God and his wrath. There's no way that we can stand in all of the good things of God without understanding all of the things that frighten us. I'm not going to say bad things. Because even God's bad things are good for us to open up our eyes, to help us to see. So in the end result of what we find here in the sexually immoral, the depraved minds, all of those who have turned against God, what we find here is that we see a description of the people who are living dead lives. Jesus was very clear of this, that those who followed him would have life. You would have life now and in the future and eternity with him. But here in the world, we were considered to be the dead without him. And that's what Paul brings us back to. Because you see, in the end, the question really does kind of circle itself back around and brings us to that moment where we ask ourselves, are you living in the reality of God, or are you living in the reality of man, yourself? Whose reality do you think that you can create? Do you think you can create my reality, or somehow or other I can create yours? Or is it somehow or other that there is only one reality, and that belongs to the one who created us all? The one who is able to save us, or the one who is able to give us over? Father, I do thank you for your loved ones here today. I thank you, Father, that especially as we gather in this day of communion, that we remember just who you are and what you did for us, why you went to such great lengths to help us to know your Son, our Savior, that we could understand all of the important things of your grace and your salvation by looking into the things that we stand yet to face. Your wrath, your judgment. And I know, Lord, that sometimes we just think that we should be in control. And I know, Father, that for us sometimes it's temporary and it's not so harmful for some of us. But we know that other times then, Lord, that it just gets out of control. So we just ask, Father, that you help us by being in our lives and in control of all things. Help us, Father, to surrender to that so that we can live out lives that are pleasing to you. So that we can understand that we truly live in salvation from your wrath. We ask, Father, that you don't give us over. We ask, Father, that you continue to show us your mercies and your grace in our lives. And we ask, Father, that you help us to live in the peace that only you can bring. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could get the servers to come forward for communion.